Thank you for being here today, Hope Church, and Hope at Home if you're with us on the live stream. Just want to welcome you. I am Pastor Kevin. In case you've never met me or you're watching from home, just one quick announcement before we get started, and that is this Wednesday, as you know, we have the business meeting. It's the annual business meeting, so we hold this once a year. It's that time. We are having a vote. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and if you are a member here at Hope Church, then your vote counts in the business meeting for what we're doing. We're going to be voting on a new elder, and we're going to be voting on a permanent installation for myself being the pastor. In our bylaws, that we have to, the first term that I served is just 1 year. So it's time to decide whether I'm your pastor for real or not, okay? And that happens on Wednesday. So if you're not sure if you're a member, let me help you figure it out right now, okay? Have you been attending Hope Church for 6 months? Okay, have you been through the purpose classes? Okay, if you've done those things, then you are eligible to be a member, and the last thing you have to do is grab that membership affirmation, that yellow sheet out there in the information booth, read that and agree with it. And if you sign that and give it to me, you are on your way to membership, okay? Perfect. All right, we are in week 9, actually, of our series called Foundational Faith. We're talking about the work of the cross. That's right. That's my phone literally talking back to me, I think. What should we do with that? Do you think we should do something? Maybe, Mallory, you could just take that phone and chuck it out that door, or just try to turn it off. I think Siri heard me. Crazy. My fault. I interrupted myself for the first time. Well, let's get started, all right? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thrown something away that's really important? Anybody? Yes? I knew there would be some connection with that question. Like maybe your car keys, anything you want to shout something out maybe that you did? No, you don't want to admit it. Okay. You threw something away important, maybe like a wedding ring or something. I don't know. Maybe car keys or, you know, a receipt or something much more valuable. And then you just frantically began digging through the trash. Have you done that before? I know I've done this on more than one occasion. But let me tell you this morning about a guy who one-upped you. Okay? James Howell. James Howell, remember that name, is from South Wales in the United Kingdom. And James made a huge mistake when he was in the middle of a move from one residence to another. He accidentally threw away one of his hard drives that had been placed in a trash bag that was similar to another trash bag that was actually the trash. You get what I'm saying? Okay, but the bag with the hard drive got put in the trash can, and the bag with the trash got put in the moving truck. A lot of stuff gets lost in moving trucks, doesn't it? Where'd that thing go? If you were to follow the path of that hard drive, you would end up in the South Wales Newport City landfill. Now, James has tried to gain access to the landfill for over 10 years to try to find his hard drive unsuccessfully. Even recently, in the news recently, offering $70 million to the city of Newport just for permission to dig up the landfill. What could be so important on that hard drive? Maybe some of you have heard this story. I'll tell you what it is. It is a 51-digit private key used to access his Bitcoin wallet. Yeah, uh-oh. And somewhere beneath layers and layers of garbage, there is a hard drive with a key to nearly $800 million in Bitcoin. Okay, so I'd like to announce our next missions trip will be to South Wales, okay? See if we can find that thing. Now, his next attempt at recovery, which was just recently in the news, you should check this out, is to buy the entire landfill and everything in it. So this man is willing to own this landfill just to dig through a mountain of trash in order to access a key that would gain him an absolute life-changing fortune. Now, that is crazy. But as crazy as that is, we understand it, don't we? And we might even try to do the same thing if it were our hard drive. Would you guys try to do the same thing? All right? But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus wants us to have a similar mindset when it comes to our faith in him and his kingdom. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to a large crowd of his followers from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. Here it goes. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and he bought that field. And again, in verse 45, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus turns to the crowd with this challenge. Are we willing to prioritize God's kingdom in our lives above all we have? Would you be willing to give all you had to find it? Would you sell all you have to have it? Is God's kingdom that valuable to you? Now, Jesus is not asking us to sell all our possessions today, okay? You can do that if you want to, and we'll see how that goes. But if we could truly buy our way into heaven, we would all do it. But we know that we can't do that. That doesn't take its value away. It just means we need access. And we need to find the key. And do you have to look everywhere for it? Do you have to dig through layers and layers of dirt for it? Do we have to climb mountains? Do we have to cross oceans? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. If you have your Bibles with you or open your phone, we're going to start in verse 3. Before we get there, Israel has been set free from slavery and bondage to Egypt by the power of the hand of God, where they have been enslaved for over 400 years. And during this time, God performs unheard of, never before seen miracles in Egypt to gain their freedom. And 3 months later, they arrive at the desert of Sinai. And we find them here in Exodus 19, camped at the foot of the mountain of God. And beginning in Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. What we begin to see here in Exodus is God's true affection for his people. He loves them. And he has a bigger plan for them than they know. He doesn't simply bring them out of Egypt just to introduce himself, right? He looks at them as his treasured possession, and he envisions them as holy. But there's kind of a huge problem. Even though we are his, we're not holy, right? How does that look when it comes to that is holy? Let's read on. The people agree to this covenant that God makes, and they decide to follow his commands. And in Exodus 19, verse 9, the second part of it, it says this: Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate. All right, you need to focus on that word right there. And you need to underline it and highlight it and do whatever you need to do to remember this verse. Some of your versions might say sanctify. All right, but go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on the Mount of Sinai, on Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. See, it's clear that his plan is to reveal himself to his people. But in order to reveal himself on what day? The third day. Wow. Now that's a prophetic verse right there. In order to reveal himself on the third day, we need to be consecrated. That is the key to being in the presence of God. What does consecration mean? It means the separation of oneself from anything unclean and from whatever could come between your relationship with God. In this case, God was so serious about it that even the married people were instructed to refrain from doing the things that you're allowed to do only in marriage. If you know what I'm saying, they were instructed to refrain. Holiness is even more holy than we think holiness is. And consecration is the key to holiness. But before the Lord's arrival here on Mount Sinai, he gives some really important instructions to Moses. Verse 12. He says this: Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you, what? Do not approach. I want you to underline that too and highlight it and remember it. Do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. And not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted. Lives are pure. It still earns you an immediate death sentence. Not even an animal that accidentally wandered up to the foot of the mountain could survive in his presence. Now that sounds like a problem in a relationship, doesn't it? This is going to be a problem. It sounds like an access problem. I'm not sure how long I'm going to last in a relationship like that, okay? So here we are in Exodus. We are presented with a God who loves his people, who has a vision for his people, who thinks about his people as his most treasured possession, but who is completely unapproachable because he is holy. And the only way you could come even remotely near him was through consecration, which ultimately involved the blood of a sacrificed animal. And even after that, you could only approach him how he said, when he said. And if you're anything like me, that's going to take a lot of consecration, a lot of times. Right? To deal with sin. And so around the mountain we go, over and over, dealing with the same things. Then God shows up. And there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's a loud, long trumpet blast, and there's a thick cloud around the mountain. And the Lord descends down in fire, consuming anything that touches that mountain. It's described here in Exodus like smoke from a furnace, and it said that the whole mountain trembled violently, and everyone is completely terrified by his presence. And then God gives a second warning, right? Don't do this, right? Don't touch this mountain, right? Have you ever told a little kid not to do something? Yeah, what do? Don't touch that outlet. They do it, don't they? Don't touch the oven. They do it, right? Verse 21, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. They would have done the very thing they weren't supposed to. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Okay, let me translate this into one line. I'm coming to you, but you stay away from me. What a dramatic entrance. I think I'm going to drink some water because it was just so dramatic. And my throat's drying out a little bit. Wait, well, in the next chapter, if you read on, says, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So that's one reason. But this moment here really established what became the acceptable practice of being in the presence of God, based on both reverence, based on holiness, based on sacrifice. And in fact, that is what the entire book of Leviticus is all about. If you read it, it is instructions about how sinful people can have a relationship with a holy God. But that doesn't sound like a relationship, does it? It sounds like something impossible to keep up. It's crazy. Imagine if I walked in my house, and every time I came home, you know, thunder and lightning just happened. You know, my kids just said, oh, dad's home. It doesn't happen that way. But that actually would be pretty cool, I think, if that happened. But actually, you know what they say when dad gets home? What do they say? Hey, where's mom, right? That's all they care about. Where's mom? They don't care when dad gets home. So that's not really a relationship I want with my kids, okay? I don't want them to be terrified of my grand entrance coming home. I want something more personal than that when they're with me. But with God, being in his presence, it demands holiness. Why? Because holiness is his nature. That's who he is. And the bottom line is that it would seem as though I need to stay at a distance for this relationship to work. But for the time being, God allowed this consecration, this purification through animal sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood to be what allowed people to be near him.
It's a crazy story. Let's jump forward to the New Testament. I'm going to read for you some scripture from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews explains this to us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says this. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. When you see it, when you see a shadow, right, you know that something else is casting that shadow. There's something else there. There's something else coming. In Hebrews, it goes on to say, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But this is what they were doing. This is what God set up. So God's Old Testament system of sacrifice, it was never intended to take away their sins. It was intended to allow them near his presence. And it was simply a reminder of their sin. And because the blood of bulls and goats could never perfectly take away sin, nor were they intended to, they were also a reminder of the need for something greater. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 5, he says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. And he said, I have come to do your will, my God. And in verse 10, he says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, his death on the cross has paid for our sin one time, once for all. And it has produced in us the holiness that we could never produce, we could never purchase, we could never obtain on our own. And it has become for us our access to a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. I love what Paul says about Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice on the cross from Romans chapter 5. Let's put that one up. Verse 1, it says, therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. And again, in Ephesians, Paul says this, verse 13, Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. You know, many people will do anything within their power, even spending a fortune to obtain the things of this world that maybe can change your life here on earth. But are we willing to give more of our lives for something greater, for the kingdom of heaven? And many have found themselves digging for the things that don't matter in this world. But you know, somewhere beneath all the layers and layers of the attempts to try to redeem ourselves, right? Somewhere beneath all the layers and layers of the sin that we've been entangled in. Somewhere beneath all the layers and layers of some of the unholy living that we've engaged in, we can still find the true key to salvation and the true life-changing fortune. And if we stop looking for it in the ways of the world, and we just raise our eyes and we look to the cross, we can find the key to salvation right there in the cross. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the worship team to start making your way back up. I'm going to make a few more comments and then we'll close with prayer. As you think back on this man, James Howell, who is spending a fortune trying to buy this landfill to get this Bitcoin wallet, I want you to think about what Jesus was willing to do for you. What is this earth compared to his kingdom? Yet he left his kingdom. In Philippians, it tells us he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And he did more than just come to find you. He gave up his life for you. It says in Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I want to tell you today, you are still his treasured possession. You're still his treasured possession. You're still what he wants. He wants your life given to him. And you don't need 800 million in cryptocurrency, although that would be kind of nice. All right? You need a God who upholds his promises. And that's the only thing we need. And who grants us access to the Father by something much more valuable. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you to seek your kingdom. Just like we worshiped earlier. And Lord, if we were to seek your kingdom any other way than through the cross, if we were to rely on any other thing than your blood, oh Lord, how our hearts would become just like that landfill, filled with things that waste away. It is only by your blood. As your word says, what good is it if someone were to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Or what could we give in exchange for our soul? Nothing. And so, Lord, I pray for us today. We pray that our eyes would be open, that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we would know the hope you've called us to, and that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance and what it means to be your holy people, as your word says. We love you, Lord. Thank you for providing the sacrifice we needed. Thank you for giving us the access only found in you to a heavenly kingdom. Amen.